Are we on?
Good.
Appreciate the elders asking me to speak. When Wayne came to me about 9 months ago and asked me if I'd speak, I'd actually been studying this particular topic for probably close to a year, on and off. And so I said, sure. Well, a month or so after he asked me, I started actually formulating a sermon from this. And there were hundreds of scriptures. And someone asked me last night, said, with you preparing for this for months and months and months, does this mean we're going to be here all day? Well, I'll tell you what an older preacher that has trained many, many young men once said. He says, if you want me to speak for an hour, give me a day's notice. And if you want me to speak for 25 minutes, give me a week's notice. So using that formula, don't get your Bibles and songbooks too far apart from each other. We won't be here real long, I don't think. But I did try to make this as concise as I could because I wanted to get a point across, but at the same time, I didn't want to belabor it. I want to speak about reverence. Now, having said that, let me put a disclaimer up here. When I was thinking about this lesson and thinking about things that I wanted to bring out in this lesson, I can honestly say that every single point is related to something that I have seen or witnessed in another congregation. So no one in this congregation is being looked at or finger-pointed or anything like that. The lesson is simply presented to for us to reflect inwardly on things that go on, including the speaker. We need to reflect on things that we do as a congregation. Reverence, according to Webster, is a feeling or an attitude of deep respect, love, and awe as for something that is sacred, veneration, honor, or respect felt or shown, and profound adoring. I once read, and this was back in the 70s, during the hippie movement, that everyone felt like they ought to be close to God, close to nature, and a young man got up to lead a prayer and he said, "Hey, Dad, do you think that showed respect? Do you think there was reverence involved in that?" There's a cable show that comes on called The Deadliest Catch, and it takes place in the Bering Sea. These men go out and they fish for Alaskan king crab and Ophelia crab. And when it first came on, I liked it fairly well, and I watched it some. But then as I kept watching it, the show got where they was having to bleep out every fifth or sixth word because these men use a lot of profanity. And even though they were bleeping it out, I thought, I'm going to quit watching this. I don't need to watch this. This year, I saw an advertisement where one of the captains, one of the original captains of the show, died from a stroke. I thought, well, I'm going to watch this. I'm going to see which one of the captains it is. So he has this stroke. He goes to the hospital. One of the other captains is sitting around, and they're filming him, and he's saying, man, this guy's really in bad shape. We need to really think about him. And he says, give him a break, big guy. He's hurting. I've never heard anybody refer to God as big guy. I can't imagine someone in this congregation referring to God as, hey, big guy. That doesn't show reverence. That doesn't show respect. Now, what I want to do is just briefly go through some scriptures. We're not going to talk about the context, though I think every young person in here will know the context immediately of these scriptures because they're very simple, basic scriptures. There are hundreds and hundreds of scriptures we could have used for this lesson, and I picked out about 7 or 8. And like I said, we're not going to go through the context. I just want you to get the idea of what's going on, and you'll understand the scriptures as we come to them. I think I went too far. Genesis 3:10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Everyone knows who that is. He respected God. When he had a knowledge, he became afraid. He had respect, and he wanted to hide himself from God. In Genesis 17:3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Why do you think Abram fell on his face? Because he respected God. He revered God. And so he fell on his face because he was in his presence. In Exodus 3:6, it says, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. And the word afraid there carries it with it the idea of complete respect for him. He could not look at God because of the respect the admiration that he had for him. And in Exodus 34 and 8, a scripture that Bob Hutto used during his meeting recently with us, it says, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." And one of the things during that context that Bob pointed out, that in this context and in this verse, it shows that Moses had tremendous awe of God, tremendous respect for God. And I think that's certainly the case. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." This is what God expects and demands. He expects us to glorify Him. He expects to be set apart by us. We're His chosen people. And so that's expected. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, this is a scripture you may remember that Doug Fields used in his invitation the other night. It says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." There was something that Paul thought he needed to tell Timothy to let everyone know how they ought to behave. When we come together, there ought to be a sense of behavior and a sense of reverence. And in Psalms 89 and 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. When we come together, God should be respected. He should be revered. And that's what this scripture teaches. And then the wisest man that ever lived said this at the culmination of his life, after he had tried everything to fulfill his fleshly appetites, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now what you see if you study there is that the word duty was added by the translators. So if you read that, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." This is what makes man complete. This is what fulfills man. This is what brings man into a good relationship with God, is to fear Him and to keep His commandments. And then Brother Hutto in his meeting made this statement, and I wrote it down. I thought it was one of the most profound things I've heard in a long time. Maybe I'm a simple-minded person. But he said, "The problem with a casual approach to God is it tends to diminish our fear of God." And you think about that. That's absolutely true. When we get to the point where we're so casual in the way that we act, the way that we dress, the way that we do things, whatever it is, when we get to that point, we lose our fear of God because we're not respecting Him. Now, I want to just talk briefly about a couple of things. We'll move through them. We've covered just a few scriptures that sets the tone for the lesson, and I want to just talk about these things. And remember, this is not directed at anyone. I just want you to think about these things. Arrive on time, and I should have put arrive on time all the time. When you go to work, do you arrive on time? If you're going to a job interview, would you arrive on time? If you're going to school, to a doctor's appointment, would you arrive on time? If Kohl's announced tomorrow they were having 75% off and you women wanted to go shopping and the sale was from 8 to 9, would you arrive at 10? No, you would arrive on time because you would want to get there and have those things. If you had dinner with friends, if you were going to a wedding, would you arrive on time? Arrive on time all the time. I don't understand these numbers, okay? 290 on Sunday morning, 264 on Sunday night. What's happening to those people? I don't understand having 290 on Sunday morning, 264 on Sunday night, and having 225 on Wednesday night. And I know that number is actually skewed. I understand that. That is much lower than it normally is. But even bringing it up to what it normally is, that doesn't make sense to me. Do we respect God? Are we reverent toward God? Are we to worship God? Then we need to be here all the time and on time. This is something I've heard people say for years. Well, the young people are passing notes, and I'm looking at the young people down here, and they've got their Bibles open, and they're taking notes like crazy. They're not passing notes, they're taking notes. And they're to be commended for that. And I hear people say, well, there's a lot of talking going on. They're not paying attention. The latest thing I've heard is that there's texting going on. Now, I'm not talking about here at Eastside. There's texting going on during worship services because we can't wait to talk to that person later. Well, let me tell you something, young people. I've seen the older people do it too. So don't let them point the finger at you. I've seen older people that weren't paying attention, that were writing notes, punching each other, pointing up there, look at this. That's not showing reverence to God. The next thing I want to talk about is moving about the building, going in and out. Years ago, and I'm talking about habitual stuff. I'm not talking about someone gets sick during service, they get feeling bad. That happens. A child getting sick, a child misbehaving. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people habitually moving about the building. Years ago, I was studying in the area where we lived. It was predominantly Catholics and Baptists. And I was studying with some of them. I kept inviting them to church. And finally, the word came back, you go with us, we'll go with you. So one Saturday night, I went to a Saturday night mass with my friend who went to the Catholic church. Several weeks later, the Baptist church had a revival, what we call a gospel meeting. And I went on a Monday or Tuesday night with one of my friends to hear them speak. Then they came at different times with me. Here's what both of them said. They could not believe the movement in our services during worship services. And I got to reflecting on my visits to their buildings, and you know what? I couldn't remember anybody getting up moving around. They were right. We had a lot of movement in our building. They didn't have hardly any because they respected the service. Now, they weren't studying right. They weren't following God's will right, but they respected that part of the time that they were in the building. Several years ago, I had an accident, tore up my right knee. Dr. Moore reconstructed it, and I did 10 months of rehab. My first service back, we sat on the second row right over here. And Kathy and I sat in the very back of the building because I was in a lot of pain and having to move my leg a lot, but I wanted to be at services. So about the time Brother Hutto hits the pulpit, bam, up comes a couple of people and out the door they go. And I'm looking at my watch, I thought, man, we just got started with services. How in the world could anybody have to go out that quick? I got so distracted by this, sitting at the back of the building, that I can tell you in 26 minutes of sermon that day, the back door at the auditorium opened 52 times. People, that's once every 30 seconds. At one point, there were three people moving in the auditorium at one time. How's that respecting what's going on? Our young son, not young now, young when he was young, and I won't mention him by name because they're all here today, he had just gotten old enough to move around the building on his own. Go to class, go to the restroom, those kinds of things. And one Sunday morning, right after worship services started, he looks at me and says, Daddy, I got to go to the restroom. I said, okay, go. Next Sunday morning, Daddy, I got to go to the restroom. Okay, go. After services, I pulled him off to the side and I said, here's the deal. Next Sunday morning, when you come up from the basement from Bible class, I want you to go to the restroom. Because we're not going anymore during worship service. You know, you can hold it that long. So the next Sunday morning, lo and behold, worship services get started, and he taps me, Daddy, I got to go to the restroom. I said, no. And all of y'all are thinking, oh, what a terrible daddy. And by the end of services, I was thinking I might be, because I thought I might have to call Stanley Stamer to come clean that pew. He was squirming, had his legs crossed. I mean, he was in pain. But you know what happened? He never one time again asked me to go to the restroom during worship services. Never. Lesson was learned. And I didn't have to call Stanley Stamer, so it worked out. Okay? What I'm saying is sometimes we allow our children to dictate to us what they're going to do during worship services. And if that's happening, you're not being the adult. You're not being the parent. One other thing I want you to think about. And someone pointed this out to me just recently. We were talking about this lesson. And that somebody was one of my sons. So I'll give him credit for that. He said, Daddy, have you ever thought about this? He says, we want to show reverence in our worship service to God. And we get up there and someone gets up to pray. And if somebody's coming in the back door, they'll stop and they'll bow their head and they'll be quiet. And it gets just quiet as a church mouse in the building. Is that the way it should be during a prayer? Yes. What are we doing in a prayer? We are talking to God. I'm up here speaking to God in a prayer. Pay attention to what I've got to say. But if Trevor gets up here and preaches a lesson to us, if Larry gets up here and reads the Bible scripture to us, and if Wayne gets up here to give us an invitation on Wednesday night, what are they doing? They are presenting God's Word. That is God talking to us. So we find that we need to be very reverent when we're doing the talking, but when God's talking to us, it's okay to get up, move around, do whatever we want to do. Have you ever thought? I never thought about that. That's really true. It just is a sign of reverence. The last thing we want to talk about is proper dress. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 11, it says, "When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." You go on and read that. He told the man, he says, "You came to the wedding, you don't have on a wedding garment?" And he sent him out to be punished. Now, all you Bible students are sitting there thinking, that's not the application of this story. You're absolutely right. This story is talking about being prepared for the kingdom, being ready. But what kind of example did Jesus use in being ready for the kingdom? He used something they understood. If you went to a wedding, you would dress up. You would be prepared. What about the lesson with the virgins and the oil? That was about being prepared. They knew they had to do something. So here is an example that we're taking a little out of context because that's not what the Scripture's teaching, but it's showing something that Christ knew that they understood. You go to a wedding, you dress up. Okay? I want to show you just a few pictures. And we're going to move through these briefly. I'm going to tell you what each one of them is. And look what they all have in common, okay? This is last year's national championship team visiting the Preston. This is the Florida team the year before visiting the President. This is the Connecticut basketball women's team. Won national championship, visited the President. This is the Penn State women's volleyball team. They visited the President. A couple years ago, the Auburn men's swimming team visited the President. What do they all have in common? Every single one of them were dressed up. Several years ago, some of you will remember this, the Northwestern University women's lacrosse team. They visited the President. Nice looking group of young ladies. Here's what every headline was about the next morning. Some of you will remember it when I say it. This was on the Today Show. This was in fashion magazines. This was all in the news. The women's lacrosse team, about a fourth of them wore flip-flops to the White House. You can see about four of them on the front row. And man, did it cause a stink. I mean, it stirred things up. One fashion editor wrote, "It's a no-brainer, publicity-wise. When you meet the President, you clean up a bit." And this is what they were referring to. One of these young ladies' brother saw the picture on the local news that night, the video of them visiting the President. He emailed his sister. You know what the email said? "You wore flip-flops to the White House?" That's what he asked her. Even he understood that wasn't really appropriate, and it made a huge stink. Now, here's what I want to show you. There's a show on cable TV called What Not to Wear. I have never seen the show. I could care less about the show. These two people, I have no clue what their names are, except they are fashion people who tell you what to wear and not to wear. Here's an interesting point. These are not morally good people. But here's the bottom line. They say their biggest fashion pet peeve is the casualization of America. They say, don't get me wrong, casual wear is important and can be fun and stylish. However, on the whole, we've stopped caring about what clothing is appropriate for a given situation. Just a couple of examples. Flip-flops are never appropriate for work unless you work in a spa, and pajamas are not appropriate for the supermarket unless you've got the flu and nobody else on the planet is willing to shop for you. They go on to say, what you wear on the outside is a reflection of who you are on the inside. When people see you, they make judgments about you based on your garments. They might identify you as rich, poor, sophisticated, primitive, exclusive, or common. We should dress in such a way that we discerningly show others about ourselves without leaving any room for negative conclusions. Based on what they just said, I'm going to show you a few slides. Tell me if you can just look at the slides and immediately diagnose what's happening or what these people represent. Everybody understands that, don't they? They can look at that and they know what these people do. Could you tell me who's successful in this picture and who's not, just looking at the way they're dressed? I think you probably could. Do you know what these people are doing? What these people are doing? Okay, everybody understands that. Here's what I've noticed over the years. I have seen people come into the building with T-shirts on that had advertising on it, stuff written on it, pictures on it. Saw one young man show up at church with a beer T-shirt on one time. A beer T-shirt on. The elders told him, do not wear that here again. It wasn't appropriate. Okay? I've seen people come in tight clothes, high-cut clothes, low-cut clothes, backless clothes. One young man recently came to church knowing he was leading the singing. He came in a wholly worn set of blue jeans that had a hole in them, a T-shirt untucked, flip-flops, and for the occasion had gone out and got his hair cut in a mohawk, which he dyed red. He came in and the elders told him, no, you are not standing in front of the congregation like that. Okay? It's a sign of reverence. You present yourself in a certain way. Now, having said all that, I want you to think about this. If any of the men here today were to be asked tonight, would you be a pallbearer at so-and-so's funeral? How would you go to that funeral dressed? You're going to be a pallbearer after all. You're carrying the body. Would you go dressed your very best to show respect for the deceased and the deceased family? I suspect that you would. However, for years and years and years and years, I've watched people who knew they were going to wait on the Lord's Supper get up and carry the emblems of the body of Christ, dressed less than what is appropriate at times. Okay? Just think about that. Think about the respect that we show when we're worshiping God. Now, in conclusion, I want to go over two verses. Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul here tells the Philippians, follow my example, okay? I'm not saying today follow my example. What I am saying is this. Every one of us are an example to somebody in this congregation. Let's be the right kind of example. Not only to each other here, but let's be the right type of example away from here and our workplaces. And then our last scripture, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Brethren, our work of faith should be a faith that causes us to work. That's what people should see in us. Our labor of love should be a love that causes us to labor and to desire to do it, to want to do it. And our patience of hope should be a hope that produces patience, something that was talked about in the Bible class this morning that we need to have. So, if the elders said, next week, the Lord is going to be in our very assembly, would you be here on time? Would you be ready to sit and to pay attention, to stay seated, to focus? And would you be dressed your very, very best? He's here every single service we come together. Every single service. It's just not announced. But every service, the Lord is here. Y'all, I realize this lesson is not designed to be taught someone to how to become a Christian. I realize that. Hopefully, those that need that have been studying themselves, and they'll be willing to accept the Lord's invitation, whether they're Christians that have fallen away or whether they are people who have never rendered obedience. But Jesus makes the invitation. In Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If there's anyone here today who is subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.